We'll start. Father, thank you again for your grace that you've shown to us in Christ. And we thank you that we can gather as brothers and sisters. Lord, we thank you for the call to walk as disciples who make disciples, Lord. The call for each one of us in the body of Christ to seek to do spiritual good to our brothers and sisters. In discipling, Lord. And so we pray that you would equip us this morning as you've been equipping us these past weeks, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so for today, we're going to be talking about something a little bit different. But for some introductory comments, I wanted to mention that as we've been walking through the call to discipling, we've talked about motivation for discipling. We've talked about the reality that the scriptures call every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every disciple, to be making disciples. So discipling is not for a select few in the body, right? It's not the task of the elders to do the spiritual good to the rest of the people. It's not the task of certain Christians who've been Christians for over 20 years or 30 years to do that. It's the call of every believer in their own context and capacity. And the one thing I want to mention in introduction for this class is to remember that the heart of what we've been calling for in these classes, you can begin to do today without adding anything to your life at all. So you can begin to disciple without adding anything. And that's a very important thing we have to emphasize, because that's when we talked about excuses and obstacles. One of the realities is, okay, well, what about time? What about this? What about that? And the heart of what we're talking about, you can begin to do today without adding anything. The only thing you need to shift is the intentionality in what you're already doing. Right? Do you already spend time with your spouse? You can seek to do spiritual good to him or her in the context of your normal conversations. Do you spend time with your children? You can seek to do spiritual good to your children in the context of your normal life. Do you spend time with any other people during a day? You can seek in that context to do spiritual good to them, right? You spend time on the phone with someone to catch up on something else, you can begin to do spiritual good to them with intentionality in that context. And so while there is room for adding things as we unpack the fullness of this, you can start to do it without adding anything. And that's very important, I think, to mention. You don't have to wait until you can add a two-hour slot on Friday evening every week to meet with someone. You can start right now, and you can move towards that. So one of the tools that we're looking at this morning is using Christian books in discipling. So we've talked about different tools that we have in discipling. Obviously, we talk about the primacy of the Word of God, central to all our discipling, and our dependence upon God in prayer. But then we have different tools that we can use in discipling. And the use of Christian books in discipling is a very useful and important tool that we can make use of. And so we want to start this morning by just kind of talking about that question. Why would we consider using a book other than the Bible when we are discipling Christians? Sometimes the challenge comes up, why would we read any other book beside the Bible when we have the very words of God translated for us right here in our own language, and we have the ability to read them, and we have the aid of the Holy Spirit to illuminate them to our hearts and our minds? Why would we ever read any other book? And why would we use a different book in discipling? Right? We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. The Scripture is sufficient for the Christian, for all that we need for life and godliness. So talking about Christian books and discipleship is not because we're talking about something that's a lack in the Bible itself. Right? You know, the Bible's not quite enough, so we need other books. That's not it at all. So here are reasons why we should use Christian books in discipling in certain situations. The first reality is that it's enormously beneficial for Christians to converse with other Christians when it comes to spiritual things. So we have the reality of the necessity of teachers in the context of the church. And then we have the reality of the necessity of walking in fellowship with other believers where we interact with each other concerning the Word of God. When we talk to another person about Christian life or doctrine, it can help us to understand what God has revealed about Himself and about us in His Word. And it can even lead us to love Him more as we interact with others, as they challenge our thinking, as they point out truths in the Scripture that we didn't see before or we haven't thought of in a while, as they point out ways that Scripture applies in their own lives, and we see that there's more for us to walk into in that situation or in that particular truth with reference to that doctrine or that aspect of the Christian life. And so I think everyone here would acknowledge that you've been spiritually benefited at some point in your life by a discussion with another believer concerning spiritual realities. Reading a Christian book should be thought of as inviting another believing voice to the table. A Christian book is a chance to sit with another believer's thoughts and reflections and instruction into your particular life and situation at that moment. We have thousands of Christians over many, 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 many years who have walked the Christian life, who have trusted God, and who have spent extended time reflecting and thinking upon different aspects of the truth of God's Word and living the Christian life in light of that truth. And so we need to think of books in terms of inviting another voice to the table. So you think of discipling and you go, okay, I'm going to sit down with a brother or sister and we want to reflect on this specific issue in reference to maybe our Christian life as husbands, as we seek to love and lead our wives as the Scripture calls us to. And one of the tools we have in discipling is inviting another man to the table who spent maybe 1 or 2 years deeply reflecting on all that the Bible has to say concerning husbandry in the context of the marriage relationship. And not only that, has spent maybe 2 or 3 decades living that reality out, and he's placed it for us in this context of a book. Now we can invite that person into the conversation by interacting with their book. So books don't replace the Scriptures in any way, and they don't replace other believers, but they give an opportunity for us to invite that voice to the table. Someone who can't be with everyone, but they can bring their reflection and their meditation and their instruction to us through a Christian book. So that's the first reason why it's important to consider the usefulness of the tools of Christian books in the context of discipling. It's never a replacement for our own experience. It's never a replacement for our own reflection on the Word of God. But we need to acknowledge that there's an important place for Christian books in discipling. A second reason to consider using Christian books in discipling is that it's important to remember that we don't stand alone in the history of the church. Christianity didn't begin with us, and it will not end with us if the Lord tarries. So while the Bible does indeed contain all the truth that's necessary for salvation and godliness, God has been at work in his people over the last 2,000 years, teaching them and training them to read his word and understand it. There's a wealth of knowledge and wisdom in books from the past that we would do well to read and consider. We'd be extremely prideful to think that we can discover for ourselves all the truth from the scriptures that the church universal has been taught throughout history. Even the greatest Christian authors, of course, are not inspired, and they're not authoritative like the Bible, but we have a tremendous benefit from seeing the course of reflection on the Bible and its teaching over thousands of years. We get to see, when we consider books, we get to see the way that the church has put together the truths of the scriptures over the course of extended periods of time. We get to see how the church, not just in our own day and context, has addressed challenges or errors in teaching, but how they've addressed heresy itself. And if we fail to make use of the course that has been laid out and preserved in books, we will be left to make mistakes again that have already been made and dealt with. And you can see that all over the place in history. The errors and the mistakes that are made are never or extremely rarely truly new mistakes and errors. They're just reframings and repackagings of things that have been dealt with. And we're not left to start completely over in dealing with them every time a new error comes up. So again, it's important to consider that we don't stand alone in history. Christians have been reflecting on the Word of God, putting the whole pieces together and working it out in life for the entire time that we've had the Word in written form. And we have, through many books, an opportunity to listen in on those things. We need to remember that the illuminating work of the Spirit is not isolated to us. The illuminating work of the Spirit's been at work over the course of time, and we can benefit from that when we look at Christian books. Another reason, maybe the last reason we'll look at this morning, is that is the reality that you have a limited amount of time. You have a limited amount of time. And we want to increasingly grasp the whole counsel of God. And you want to sit down with someone in discipling, and maybe there's a particular area of doctrine that they're wrestling with. And you don't have time to do an exhaustive study over the course of 6 months or 3 years to see everything the Bible has to say on that subject, to put all the pieces together, to reflect on it, to look at what people have said before. We can't do that with every single thing we come up to. And yet we have this glorious blessing of people who have done that, and we can jump in and reap the benefits of all the labor that they have done. in reading good Christian books. And so we want to praise God that there's lots of good Christian authors doing deep work in the Scriptures and then putting that in words on pages that we can use. So again, reading a good Christian book with someone else injects content into the relationship. It injects this content that someone has spent an extensive amount of time reflecting on into the relationship. And that can be a tremendous benefit if we do it well. It can be a bad thing if we do it poorly. And so that's what we want to talk about now is how should we read Christian books, both individually and in the context of discipling other believers? So some advice that's maybe obvious for some of you. You do it already. For some of you, you'll be helped with some of these different suggestions. But when we're reading good Christian books, we want to read with a pencil in our hand or a pen. We want to mark up the book, unless it's from the library. Then you just get a notebook and you write on that. Have you ever checked out a book from a library that's just totally marked? It's always surprising. I always wonder on the history, you know, like, did someone really just grab that thing and go nuts and put it back? Or did somehow the library get a copy that was already marked? I don't know. But I've seen some library books that were thoroughly interacted with and then put back on the shelf. But mark up your books. The best way to remember things in a book is to have notes, have underlines, have arrows on the side of the page, things you want to reflect back on. Maybe you use the front page or the back page as a blank to make yourself a little index of key thoughts or pieces that you want to be able to come back to later, right? If a paragraph really strikes you in the book and you're like, this is important thought, maybe it's something you want to think about later. Maybe it's something that just really brings light to a specific subject. and you want to remember, you know, put it in the front, make a little mark on the page number, and then you can just look in the front of that book and you can see all those places that you want to maybe go back to later. But the primary reason for marking the book isn't so that you'll remember things, but rather it's to remind you that you're in a discussion with another voice. You're not just passively receiving something that someone's giving you and you're just believing everything they have to say and they're just the authority, and so you just... That's not how we read books. We're interacting with someone who's done work and they've thought deeply, usually, if you're reading a good book, and you are having a conversation with them. And so you want to mark on the book to remind yourself that this is an interaction. You're not just kind of passive and information comes in and I want to remember information later. This is supposed to provoke your thinking. Is that what that passage really, really says? Oh, I never thought about it that way before. Is that, what about this scripture? What about this verse? How would that work out in this area? You're interacting with the book. There's a back and a forth. The president of the seminary that I've been attending in the past, he talks about arguing with his book, sometimes out loud. You know, you want to interact with the book. Tony Ranke, who wrote a book on reading Christian books, which is a very helpful book. It's called Lit, Christian Guide to Reading or something like that. And he talks about the reminding that you're just interacting with a voice. You know, he'll take a Sharpie and he'll cross whole pages out and write wrong, stuff like that. You know, you do it how you want. But we are interacting with another voice. We're not just passively receiving some kind of authority. We're interacting with the thoughts and conclusions of another person. Sharpies? So there's another suggestion here is read a book in two different ways. So first of all, you're reading a book, read it for yourself. See how the ideas affect you. Most of the time, things that really provoke thinking in you are going to be useful as you interact with someone else. Something that challenges you is probably going to challenge something else. Something that kind of clicks a few different pieces into place that you couldn't figure out how they fit before is probably going to be helpful with someone that you're discipling. And so read it first for yourself. It's the same way that, in a different context, but it's the same way that we read the scriptures first for our own benefit, to be instructed ourselves about God and about ourselves, to be nurtured ourselves, and then we interact with others and we bring the word to others in that way. So in a book, read it for yourself. Interact with it personally. Don't just be thinking about someone else when you're reading the book. So mark down places that you really want to discuss with the person that you're discipling. Next, you want to ask good questions. And this is in the context of now we've brought this book into our discipling relationship. We've read maybe a chapter. We're sitting down to coffee and we're going to interact with it. How do we make use of that conversation partner? Now we've got two people maybe or three people in discipling, but you've brought the book in as another voice. How do you interact with it in a way that's going to be beneficial? First, you don't ask yes or no questions. That's not going to produce a fruitful conversation, right? Did the author say this? Yeah. Then you both sit there and you stare at each other, look down at your latte. All right, what's next? Don't ask yes or no questions. That'll kill a conversation, right? Does the author think that Jesus is God? Yeah. All right, that's a check mark for the author. That's good. So what do we want to ask, you know, why questions, perhaps in this context? Why does it matter that the author thinks Jesus is God? Why is it important to what he's saying in the argument of the book? How does the author argue that Jesus is God? Just to use one specific illustration. So if we're asking why and how, we're brought into the thinking of that conversation partner. Now they're helping us think, okay, that's why they're arguing this. That's why they're thinking this. We might ask questions like, how does this idea change the way that we think about God? So they've captured biblical material, put it together for us, and then they've presented some conclusions, and we follow the argument through, and we're good Bereans, and we've seen, okay, yeah, that is a scriptural argument, and then implications. How does that change the way we think about God? Or what faulty presuppositions does this idea act to shatter? So an idea comes and we're like, okay, I had this presupposition. And how does this conclusion about who God is or how he acts dismantle that? There's so many ways we can see this working out, but when we invite that conversation partner in and then we ask these kind of why and how and what are the implications questions, now we're helped in our interaction with each other by this other voice that's coming in. So we don't want to ask questions about what the author says simply, because it's not a book review, it's not a test, right? You know, when you're in a course and the professor wants you or the teacher wants you to just repeat information, especially if you're in a college course, there's problems with that in terms of true teaching. Because we're not supposed to just grab an idea and memorize it and spit it out on the other end, especially when we're talking about this level of interaction or instruction. We want to be able to understand an idea and interact with the idea and see how the idea works out in different aspects of our life. So this is not the time to be memorizing things, though there's definitely usefulness in memory work. We need to remember that our task is to intentionally do spiritual good to another person in the context of this discipling relationship. And so our task is to use this voice and apply it to the other person's life and their thinking and their heart. That's what we're going for. That's why we've invited this other voice into the conversation. And we have to remember that's the goal. We want to see this applied to a life. All right. So we're going to talk now a little bit, some ideas to consider when you're choosing a book to use in discipling relationships. There's different kinds of books, obviously, that we can make use of. There's basically a spectrum. Sometimes we want to divide books into maybe doctrinal and devotional or something like that, but usually books will land along the spectrum somewhere. If you have a devotional book that's devoid of doctrine, then it's not really devotional. And if you have a doctrinal book that's completely devoid of devotion, it's not really doctrinal. Those things can't be divided out absolutely from each other. So the book that you choose for the person you're discipling is going to depend on their needs, their interests, or some area that you perceive that, okay, we need to walk here. A new believer, then you can tell that there's an aspect of Christian teaching that's very confusing to them, or an aspect of Christian doctrine that they clearly misunderstand, right? You've been interacting and discipling. You're like, okay, I hear them talking. And I go, okay, they do not understand the truth there. So we wanna walk into the truth together, and so you're gonna pick books that are gonna help in that particular area of need. Obviously, it should be obvious, but it needs to be said that we want to think in those terms. Young Christians will often benefit greatly from a book that seeks to teach them the deeper truths of the Christian faith, or seeks to give a more comprehensive vision of the fullness of the Christian faith, as we see the whole counsel of God put together in one place. Older Christians may need to have truths they already know drawn into their everyday consciousness. So maybe you're discipling an older Christian and they know A, B, and C truth, but they need to walk further up into that. They need to be trusting that more deeply, or seeing how that should be affecting their loves and their desires and their life in particular ways. And so we're going to choose books based on these kinds of things. Don't just cater to someone's interest, right? So you might be discipling someone, they're like, I just really want to know about such and such thing. Part of discipling and doing intentional spiritual good is, as someone who has walked with the Lord, who has your own Christian experience, to be able to see, you know, that's good and that's right, But actually, you're going to be benefited in your Christian life of not just thinking about that, right? They're like, I want to, could we just, like, for the next 3 years meet on Saturday morning and talk about the end times? Like, I just really want to know that more. And you go, okay, you know, we can look at that in the scriptures, but you're going to be served in your Christian life by this truth, right? Or you're going to perceive imbalances in their thoughts. Maybe they really understand particular truths in the Christian life well, but that's also all they want to interact on or talk about. And you're going to say, okay, that's good and that's right, but we have an imbalance here. We need to be whole Christians that are impacted by the whole counsel of God. And so you're going to lead them over here and say, hey, this is missing, or this is underemphasized, those kinds of things. So those are going to play into selecting books. So you want to account for the needs of the individual you're discipling and interests to some extent. This may seem like obvious advice, but we should say it. Don't choose a book just on its title. You can go to Hull's Bookstore, and there's lots of books that would seem great from the title, and they will not be helpful to your Christian life, and they might not teach anything that's even Christian in them. Don't just simply trust what seems like it should be trustworthy. If it says, is that the name, Hull's Christian Bookstores? So I'm not trying to pick on Hull's. But it says Christian, and it should guarantee that what's inside the store is Christian, but it doesn't. That's just the reality. So that's a word that you need to remember. Don't choose a book just based on its title. Don't choose a book just based on where you found it. Young Christians can fall into that trap particularly. They want to grow. They want to learn. They're reading their Bible. And it's like, I really wanted to know about guidance. And this says guidance. And then I read it, and they all of a sudden are all off over there. So we need to choose books well if they're going to be helpful. So that's why I think the title... Oh, it doesn't even, yeah. Using Christian books in discipling. I think good Christian might be even more helpful, just to specify that not everything that comes under the name is going to be helpful. We want to be helpful to you in terms of good Christian books. We try to put helpful books in our library. So our library, you know, when you walk through the door, it doesn't say infallible. It doesn't say there's nothing in here that could ever be wrong. But we want to choose books that are going to be commendable, that are going to be trustworthy and solid. And understanding that we always would interact with books as Bereans, as those who will search the scriptures to see whether it is so. We never interact with a book just... that person spent a lot of time thinking about that, so I just need to know what they said, and that's going to be right. That's not the relationship that we have. It's the same way with other Christians that we interact with personally. You know, just because they've studied something for an extended period of time does not mean they automatically can't be wrong about it, right? The final authority is always the Word of God. So, we need to choose good books. And any of the pastors and elders would be happy to help you in choosing. You know, use books that you've been impacted by in your own Christian life. You've read through them. They've been helpful. You've seen that the material is biblical and it's helpful. Use books like that. But we're talking about good Christian books, solid, orthodox, healthy Christian books. We're going to talk about some specific books, but before we do that, Sometimes we can be very helped by reading things other than books in a discipling relationship. One thing that I would highly commend to you is reading an historic confession of faith together. And so we can give recommendations on that, but this is another way of saying of reflecting on deep Christian thinking that's condensed into one area. And confessions of faith have summaries of biblical truth, and then they have scripture references that go along with that, and they provide a lot of meat to chew on and to reflect on and to interact with. And the best confessions of the Christian church are built on the whole history of doctrine. So the best confessions are built on the creeds of the early church, and they're built on the reflection over centuries, and then they're put together by dozens or hundreds of pastors who are reflecting deeply on doctrine and trying to condense concisely and precisely what we understand this whole book to teach on essential areas. So confessions are very helpful in making use of a discipling relationship. There's a place to just grab articles. Sometimes you want to get a lot of the word's gone out of my head here. I want to say momentum, but that's not. You want to leverage a short amount of time, and you can get an article that condenses thinking into a really concise, nice, maybe 5 pages. You read it together, and that can provide such fruitful discussion from that. Sometimes when you're discipling someone, maybe you'll make use of something that you read on a news site or something that you read in the newspaper, and you think, that person, that they would be helped by thinking through this from a biblical perspective. So you make use of even maybe a secular viewpoint, and you say, okay, now let's come in with a biblical worldview, and let's help to understand why this is wrong. This is very helpful for new believers who are trying to put together all the pieces of the Christian life and then see how it works out. And arguments from the world that are very compelling on the face of it in certain aspects, especially when it comes to ethics and morality and how we live together as a society, they need to be helped to see how a biblical worldview answers these questions and gives them tools to land on the side of truth. Why this ethical argument is not so compelling as it would first seem, or even to understand what someone in the secular world is doing when they make a certain argument, putting themselves in the position of God to say, you have heard it said, but this is what the truth really is, or this is how we really ought to live. You hear that in the lines that come so frequently now on being on the right side of history. Right, it's been messed up all these years, and now we're entering this brave new world in this certain area, and you want to be on the side of the majority in our current context and bringing biblical reasoning into that situation. So there's other things you can make use of in discipling. So now I just want to spend a few minutes talking about some specific Christian books that I would commend to you to use in your discipling relationships. The first two have to do with things we've already talked about. So we've talked about the Word of God in the context of discipling. We've talked about prayer in the context of discipling. And two tools that can be helpful are, I think some of these books are in here, but I have extras, so you'll write them in. read them into the list. On spiritual disciplines. So these two books would be very helpful to help you think together, to sharpen. Remember, discipling is not a one-way street. So you're not just kind of up here somewhere, you've arrived, and you're trying to tell someone else how it's done, or you're both growing and walking. And so when it comes to our spiritual disciplines, every disciple and discipler needs to grow. And so we can grow together as we seek to see how the Word of God can increasingly be taken into our lives and worked out in our lives. We increasingly see how we can grow in our prayer lives. And these two books will help you do that. I think they'll be encouraging towards you. They provide helpful teaching. So Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Don Whitney. That one's written in here, I believe, on the page a little bit further down the list. And then Habits of Grace by Dave Matthews. This is my favorite one. Its subtitle is Enjoying Jesus Through the Spiritual Disciplines. And I think he very helpfully gets to the heart. You know, he's not just talking about the disciplines abstractly. He's not just talking about, you know, you need to get your quiet time, you need to get your time guarded and steps or whatever. It's like he's getting to the reason. Enjoying Jesus through the spiritual disciplines, and very helpful. So those would be great to take a chapter and read together with someone and have a good conversation. These would come very quickly into your own heart and your own life. Where do I need to grow? How is this helpful? How can we help each other in that? Next, let's look at this one. So this is called What is a Healthy Church Member? This is a fantastic book for discipling. We've started to give this to every person who joins Cornerstone. I don't know exactly how long we've been doing it, so you might not have one if you've been here for longer. But whenever we have new members join now, we give them a copy of this book. We encourage them to read it if it's a couple, to read it together, or to maybe even get together with someone and talk about it after. But as we think about discipling in the context of the local church specifically, so much good discussion in here. I'll just read the titles for the chapters, and hopefully you'd be like, hey, yeah, I should think about that chapter for myself or with someone else. A healthy church member is an expositional listener. That's a very important one. That's a very good. A healthy church member is a biblical theologian, is gospel saturated, is genuinely converted, is a biblical evangelist, is a committed member, seeks discipline, is a growing disciple, is a humble follower, is a prayer warrior. And so, great content there, just concise, really helpful. What is a healthy church member? This is in the library, and then lots of people have it because we gave it to them when they became members. The next thing I want to point to is a series. We have all of these in our church library. There's more. These are great tools for having deeper discussions on a particular aspect of church life and reality. So, we practice church discipline. We've been growing in trying to be obedient to the Word and seeing how you walk in that and how that works out. And if you want to think more about that as someone who, if you're a member of this church, is called to engage in discipline, both formative and corrective, if you remember those distinctions from when we've taught on it, formative discipline and corrective discipline in discipling, you want to just sharpen your own thinking, get this book on church discipline from the library, How the Church Protects the Name of Jesus. This is good, careful thinking. It's not a hard read. It's challenging. Church membership. Maybe you're discipling someone who's come to faith and they're young and they're like, but church membership, like what is that even? Is that in the Bible? What does it even mean? This will lead you on a very helpful discussion through putting the scriptures together on this is where church membership is indeed in the Bible, and this is what it looks like, and this is why it's important. Subtitle, to catch your attention, How the World Knows Who Represents Jesus. Church membership is how the world knows who represents Jesus. If that's new thinking to you, then you ought to read that book. Conversion. This is so important in our discipling relationships, whether it's with a new believer or a mature believer. There are many misunderstandings when it comes to conversion. The impact of revivalism in the history of North America for the past 200 years, the idea that we can produce converts by particular techniques or pressures, the idea that someone becomes a Christian by a particular outward act, like repeating a prayer after someone, all of these things push along false understandings of conversion, and we need, if we are to be a church that reflects Christ and walks faithfully, we got to understand what conversion is. And so walk through that one with someone. There's going to be food for thought and pushing you towards more areas of scripture that you want to read in and study yourself. So very helpful. These are all by different authors. Yeah. They're all by different authors. It's easy to find them in the library. They're on that wall, and they're colorful, so they're all in a little row there. But if you can't find them, you can ask me, you can ask Chad, we can help you. So, another book, little book here, helpful in discipling. What is the Gospel? So this book is very helpful if you're discipling someone who's had a long-standing familiarity with Christianity. Maybe they grew up in the church. And that, as we know, does not guarantee that we understand truly what the gospel is. Often, having grown up in a church, especially if it's not very healthy and if the teaching is not very clear, someone who's grown up in that context can actually think they understand the gospel and not, and it's a far worse situation. This book is very helpful for that kind of a situation. You're walking with someone in the discipling conversations, you kind of realize, like, don't think they really understand the cross. I don't think they really understand substitutionary atonement. I don't know that they truly understand their desperate need for a redeemer, right? There's different things. This is going to help to bring some clarity to some of those questions. So that's a good book for that. This same author, if you're discipling someone who is very unfamiliar with Christianity, and maybe you walk through a gospel with them, and you want something that they can reflect on more, he wrote a book called Who is Jesus? That is really useful for that kind of a context. Someone who's not familiar with the Christian faith in much of any way. This book is a book that we like, Thoughts for Young Men, J.C. Ryle, and lots of people, they won't freak out because it's short, it's small. Let's see, it's got 75 pages. And so if someone says, I don't read, I don't think I could do that, most people, you'll be like, okay, well, the chapter's maybe like 10 pages. So we can look at one chapter together. And here's another free advice for you. Sometimes you'll encounter the situation where someone's like, I don't read, I can't read, I don't want to read. Okay. You can read a chapter aloud together. You invite your conversation partner in. And you sit down, and you open it, and take turns reading a page till you read your chapter, and then you discuss it. We did that once in a men's group with a whole book, and it was great. So, don't let time, not being able to read, be an excuse. There's lots of good stuff. So thoughts for young men. This is great. This would be excellent if every, 14-year-old and up in Cornerstone had walked through this with another brother. That'd be awesome. There's a big box of them in the States at the border waiting for me to pick them up because the first box they sent to California. So when I went to get it, it wasn't there. Yeah, someone in California has a box of, I don't know what it is, 30 of those or something. Yeah, the parcel pickup guy was very confused. He was sweating like, I don't know, it's not here. And it's like it's shipped in November. And anyway, we figured it out. So the last two things, we're just at the end. We did mention guidance as we went through. There's many, many errors and misunderstandings in guidance. And even as a mature believer, we have just soaked in kind of popular Christianity ideas of what guidance is, and they sound really spiritual, and so it's easy to think, yeah, that's got to be how it is. But we need the Bible to come in, and this book will help bring a very biblical, clear teaching on guidance in the life of the Christian. It's called Guidance and the Voice of God. Guidance and the voice of God. God still speaks loud and clear. Are you listening? Philip D. Jensen and Tony Payne. This is the library copy right here. No one used it yet, so you can be the first person. All right. Last thing I'll mention are these little booklets. So I have not wanted to overwhelm Jasmine and Amanda by giving them the whole stack to put in at once, and also don't want them to just kind of disappear. So we're slowly putting them in, but great tools for discipleship because they're just booklets, all right? Good, you don't have to say here. This is, we're going to work through this 300-page book over the next 4 years. It's a booklet. Again, remember, we're just inviting someone who's thought deeply and biblically about an issue into the conversation, and then we're going to work that out. How should I exercise hospitality? Right? You want, it's like, let's talk more about hospitality. We read, we can find everywhere in the scripture that mentions the word hospitality. We read the verses, we read this, we go, okay, how can we grow in hospitality? So this one's maybe 23 pages long. And you can read that together. So these are you're gonna see more and more of these booklets. The series is Cultivating Biblical Godliness, and they're really fantastic. So, slipping them into the library? No. I give them a couple to whatever, put in the catalog, and then we'll put them on the shelf. There's just one copy. Yeah, but there are different ones. Yeah. So I just don't want to put like 20 out all at once. Putting them in. All right. So again, that's just to give some ideas. But I hope that you can see in small measure the usefulness of Christian books in discipling, and in your own life as a believer. And we pray that we see lots of fruit in our discipling through these kinds of things. So. Let's be dismissed.